Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Oh, Father God, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I just thank you for hope. Lord, I thank you for a reminder that your plan doesn't rely on our power. It lies solely and absolutely on yours. So Lord, we come today and we come because we were invited, not because we were needed. See, in a way, that's so much better. You don't need anything from us. You just want us. You want us to come for you because you alone are worthy. So Lord, my prayer for everybody in this room is that we will gain a better understanding of what it means to call you Lord. What does it mean to celebrate your triumph over death? And what does it mean to worship the God who says, I will? Open our hearts and minds to your word today, Lord. Use it with power over our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me take this all in. Anybody think we should have spent one more year next door? Welcome to The Way. Glad that you're here. If you're a visitor, welcome. So glad you're here. I got to tell you, so for the first time, I know people have been asking me all week. I think people are concerned for me because of everything that's going on, which is, it's great. I love it. But, you know, there's a part of me, I'm the typical guy. You ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to say, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. Truth of the matter is, the last 48 hours, I've been wrestling with something. I've been wrestling with the word today. And the reason, let me tell you why. I'm just going to be completely transparent here today and be honest with you. There's a part of me that wants to impress you today. And I want you to continue to come back. I want you to make this place, not because, I don't want just to fill this building. I truly believe that The Way has something to offer people in the name of Jesus. I truly believe that as a church, that people can come here and they can be strengthened, their lives can be changed, and that they can just live a happier, better life. Not because this is some kind of a self-help thing, because it's a God thing. And I really want people to come and plug in and be a part of the ministries. I think of all the people, the ministry leaders. I think of the people that we have serving here, and I think, wow, I just want you to be a part of that. So there's this part of me that wants to tell you a message that you think, oh, wow, that's really good. I think I'll keep coming back there. So there's this part of me that wants to present to you this Jesus that everybody wants to know. And everybody says, oh, I'll buy that. But the reality is that you're not going to buy it unless you know what it is. And part of the message isn't easy to hear. And so as we come before this, part of what I have to do is I have to go to this place where I don't try to make Jesus something he isn't so that he'll be more acceptable to people. I need to bring the truth. And let me give you an analogy. I heard this analogy and I thought, oh, wow, that's kind of where I've been over the last 2 days. But let's say you have a child. Let's say it's a son or a daughter and they're in a relationship with somebody. And that other person one day says to them, they say, you know what? I got to thinking. I don't know if I'm ready to be totally committed to you. As I kind of survey the landscape, I think, you know, there's a lot of other things I'm more interested in than you. Matter of fact, I might actually like some of these things better than you. So just to be sure, I'm going to distance myself from you. But if I accept you, I'll come back. Now, how many of you as parents would say to your kids, okay, just give them time. Just give them time to wait. And while you're at it, why don't you just make yourself as presentable as possible? Would any parent give that advice? No. If you're like me, you'd say, you know what? Cut them loose. They're not worthy of you. If they don't love you for who you are, they're not worthy. So cut them loose. Is there any parent in this room that would give any other advice than that? And I think that sometimes this is the approach we take to Jesus. We say, you know what? That's pretty cool. I like that. But just in case there's something better out there, I'm gonna go do all these other things. And maybe if I find out that they don't work, then I'll come back. And you know what, Jesus, maybe when I get older, then maybe I'll settle down and maybe I'll take all this stuff more seriously and maybe I'll be a little more committed. But for now, there's just a lot of good stuff out there. So I'll let you know when I'm ready. What do you think Jesus says to that? Let me show you what he says in Scripture. Let me take you to Matthew 10. These are Jesus' words. Matthew 10, verse 37 to 38. He says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine." He says, "Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm worth it. I'm worth everything that'll cost you. I am worth every inconvenience you will ever suffer in this world. I am so worth it that everything else by comparison is nothing. See, this is part of the gospel. This is his offer. It says, you know what? This is not the promised reward. It's not a life enhancement message. It doesn't say if you come to Jesus, he's gonna fix every problem in your life. That's not the gospel. What the gospel is that Jesus is worth it. And there's nothing else that matters. The question for you is, will you accept that? And that's where we go. So Jesus, as you kind of study, I think sometimes Jesus gets kind of a bad rap. And we kind of present this meek and mild Jesus, almost like he's sitting in the corner saying, "Please, will you love me?" Instead, at Easter, we see this Jesus that says, "I will rise from the dead." He said he makes these audacious claims. And Jesus, the most powerful words in Scripture are, "I will. I will." You see, when God says, "I will," it's done. If you and I say, "I will," what we're ultimately saying is, "I really want to. If I'm able to, I will." When Jesus says, "I will," it's done. And that's hard for us to understand. I like to say to somebody, "Hey, I will take care of it." But if I'm honest, what I really should say is, "I will take care of it, God willing. I would really love to wake up tomorrow morning. And I will, God willing." And see, this brings us to this place where God is God and we are not. So my job here is not to sell you a God that's acceptable to you. My job here today is to tell you the good news. And that God, the God of "I will," he says, "I don't need you, but I want you." And that's a big difference. I want to walk you through the Scriptures and show you this. First of all, I want to first take you to Psalm 46, verse 10. And I want to show you in the Word of God, many of you have heard this, but it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Here's where you're going to see a lot of "I wills." How often do we read the Scriptures and we see God saying, "I will"? "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." This is God saying this. So as we see that, we see this is going to happen. So as we as a people, we have to ask ourselves, which side of that "I will" am I on? Am I on God's side or am I on the other side? Jesus says, "I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." There's an amazing text in the book of Daniel. And if you're familiar with King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world, he had an issue with God because he claimed that things were done according to his mighty power. In chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. There were dreams, there were prophecies." It says, as he looked out across the city, he says, "Look at this great city. This is the king of Babylon." He says, "He looked, by my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Stop right there. This is kind of Look at what I've done. Verse 31, while these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Why are we going over all this? Because in order for you to understand the resurrection, you have to understand that this is done because that's what God wanted to do. Was anybody there to help? Okay, just making sure. This was done without our participation. This is something that God is doing. See, everything that God does is an invitation to be with him. And so that's what we have to remember. It's God saying, hey, I want you with me. I want you to come along for the ride. I really, really want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I don't need you to. It's going to go on whether you participate or not. We go on, verse 34. Again, after the time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. It says, his rule is everlasting, his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. Stop right there. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God doesn't think of people as nothing. It means that if every single person on earth united under one thought, and that thought was contrary to God, we're all wrong. So we could sit here and say, well, we live in a democracy and the majority rules, and so therefore, God, this is how it is. And God's like, thanks for your opinion. But you know what? It really doesn't matter because I'm God, and you know what? You're not. See, this is the offense of all this. The offense of it is that part of the invitation to follow God is to say, I'm not God. And so it goes on to say, he does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. We talk a lot about free will. Everybody likes to talk about free will. It's a great controversy. I'm not going to kind of explain that today. But I am going to say that technically the only one that has free will is God. Because true free will is the ability to do whatever you want. And only God can do that. It says he does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? How dare you, God? What do you think you're doing? And see, this is God's way of saying, hey, listen, I do as I please. I have a plan. There's a reason why I do what I do. You may not understand it, but there's a reason. Now, bear in mind, if I just did what I wanted and the whole time I didn't care or I didn't love people or I didn't explain myself, that's kind of like a dictatorship and that's not cool. But what you have is you have a God throughout Scripture that's saying, hey, this is who I am. I am who I am. My will be done. And you know what? Come to me. Come. I'm better than everything else on this earth. I am eternal. I offer the greatest things you can imagine. There is nothing on earth that is better than me. Come. And we say, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Well, there comes a time where we ought not think about it. Let's go to John chapter 2, verse 19. And you start to see this amazing Jesus. This is the Jesus if you don't know him, this is the Jesus I want to introduce you to today. This is my Lord and Savior. Jesus talking to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 2. They asked him in verse 18, what are you doing? And this is Jesus' response. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And of course, they're like, you can't do that. Jesus said, I will. He was talking about his body. He's looking at one of the ancient wonders of the world, and he says, if you destroy this in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. They didn't understand what he was talking about. John chapter 10, we jump ahead to John chapter 10. We continue to see that Jesus, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. Who's he talking about? Us. Just imagine 2,000 years ago, Jesus is talking about sacrificing. And I don't know, in his brain, maybe there's like this list of people that comes to mind, but these are sheep that are not in his sheepfold. He says, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. Jesus sacrificed his life. Verse 18, no one can take my life from me. So sometimes I hear people present the gospel and they make it sound like Jesus got caught up in some political thing and he was killed by the powers that be. Jesus gave up his life. It was all part of the plan. All these people thought they were doing something they wanted to do. In reality, they were doing something God wanted to do. See, there had to be a payment for our sins. I have the authority to lay it down when I want to. And also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. So when I see this resurrection of Jesus, he wasn't raised because he did everything right. He, as God, laid down his life, and he took it back up again. This wasn't some failure that God the Father bailed him out on. This was a well-orchestrated plan. Now I want to show you in John 14, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. This is in the upper room, and you know our church is called The Way. I want to give you the context in which Jesus is talking about The Way. In John 14, verse 1, now he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified, and this is what he says. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Remember, I am. And remember, I will. Don't forget that. I am who I say I am. I will do what I said that I will do. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am and you will know the way to where I'm going. I will come to you. You're not going to be alone. I will come. This is my promise. Verse 5, no, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? They didn't know what we know. They were still looking at it as it happened. Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who the Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Do you know who Jesus is? I mean, do you really? Are you still evaluating? Well, maybe. Maybe I'll do what Jesus commands. Maybe I'll accept him as my Savior as long as it's a better offer than what I have over here. If that's how you feel, then you don't know. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Wow. Wouldn't it be awesome if you had a contact somewhere that is so powerful in the world that they could basically grant any one of your worldly wishes? Like the President of the United States. Wouldn't it be awesome if you had him on speed dial and you knew him and you could just say, "Hey, Donald, what's happening? What's up with the Moab?" I don't know. But wouldn't that be kind of interesting? Or whatever party, just imagine some politician that, I don't know, whatever. But the point I'm making is that that would be really cool. But here you have God saying, just ask me. If you ask me, if we have this relationship, you can ask me things. You can talk to me. I want to be a part of your life. See, now it even gets any better. So you're sitting there reading this, and you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. But wait a minute, that's not all. Verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Never. I tell you, if you start looking for the I wills, you'll be blown away by what Jesus said. Because every one of them is a promise. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. Let that sink in. This is where we start connecting to the resurrection. Because I live, you will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. I remember the first time I read that, I said, are you kidding me? Jesus promises to reveal himself? That's an amazing promise. Either it's true or it isn't. I will tell you that now, since I've read that, I am now standing in a place where I've said, yes, it's true. Jesus has revealed himself. Not like, you know, through circumstances, through experience, through interactions, through relationship. I can say that I have experienced the revelation of Jesus. Goes on to say, verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the advocate, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. See, I tell people that Christianity isn't a religion because there's this promise from God that I will send you things. I'm actually going to do the heavy lifting. What you need to do is receive it. You need to accept it. You need to somewhere in your mind say, you know what? You are worth it. You're worth any cost, anything. I don't have to clean myself up first. I don't have to earn your favor. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to do X, Y, and Z perfectly well, and now I'm accepted. All I have to do is accept you, Jesus. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart Boy, isn't that a great gift in this day and age? Peace of mind and heart. I tell you, when I understand that Jesus is the God of I will, and I truly have my faith in that, I have peace. So I'm struggling with this message. And it's on my mind, and I get home last night, and I finally say, okay, Lord, I'll say what you want me to say. Do you know that, like, for the first time in a month, I slept through the night. I just felt at peace. Goes on to say, don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back. I will. We herald generals when they say, I will be back. Jesus says, I will come back. He says, I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you'd be happy that I'm going to the Father who's greater than I am. I've told you these things before. They happen before they happen so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's get going. I will. I think so oftentimes we think to ourselves, we will. I will. I will do this. I will do that. And then you know what happens? Something happens that I can't do that. And then I'm angry. I'm angry at God. It's like, wait a minute. God, it's my will be done. What are you doing? Why are you getting in the way? And God is saying, no, no, no. It's my will be done. You join me. You see, I love you, but you're not God. I've got this wonderful, I will come to you. I've prepared a place for you. I have overcome death. I have paid the price for your sins. I've done everything for you. All you need to do is come to me and don't love anything other than me. That's it. You've got to lose your life to gain it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But you know what? Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Apostle Paul, I love the book of Acts. I love Apostle Paul. He's got this great way of sharing the gospel, and he doesn't candy coat things. If you've studied the Apostle Paul, Paul just kind of throws it out there. And he got in lots of trouble and he endured a lot of abuse. But he just had this way. He never apologized for who God is. He never tried to present a gospel that was acceptable by people. He presented the truth and then he threw it out to the people, take it or leave it. We have this example in Athens where Paul is talking to all these amazing scholars. This is in Greece. This is where philosophy really, this is where really it happened. And Paul is talking to all these great philosophers, and this is what he says. He's talking about God. And he says in verse 24, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human-made hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He goes on to say, he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Stop right there. Everybody, just for a second, take a deep breath and exhale. Now thank God for that breath. How many people here will themselves to breathe? But see, that's kind of the irony of it. The very thing that we receive from God to exist, we take for granted until we can't do it anymore. He himself gives life and breath to everything. and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Do you think it's a coincidence that you were born at the time when you were born, in the place that you were born in? Do you think it's a coincidence that you're here right now? For everybody in this room, regardless of how you got your way here, I'm gonna make the argument that God put this in your path or anything else that he's used in your life. And the point is he's inviting you to have a relationship with him. I love how it says to feel their way. There's something inside of us that when we do it, it feels better than anything. And for those of us that have reached that place of love for Jesus, there's nothing that feels better. You know, you had people here all week working, rehearsing, getting ready. And why did they do it? Did they do it because, oh, you know, it's just fun to play music? No, that's not enough. They did it because they love Jesus, and they want you to love Jesus. Paul goes on to say that, again, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God, perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he's not far away from any one of us. You may think that God is so far away from you. I'm telling you, he's not. I'm telling you that as soon as you turn towards him, he's there. Sometimes people that they go through a season of life where maybe they love Jesus and maybe they were in this great place and then a series of events happen and whatever reason if Jesus is here, they kind of turn their back on him and they start walking this way for a while. And what's amazing is the second you turn around, Jesus is here. It's not like you got to walk and you got to work and you got to get back to where you were. God is not far from any one of you. It says, for in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day of judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. But wait a minute, God, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter. But I don't like that. I don't think that's right. Doesn't matter. Can you lay down your life and take it back up again? Can you pay for the sins of the world? What's your plan for dealing with sin? The plan has been done. God says, here it is. I don't need you. But you're invited. I want you. This is for you. You can have this. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how far you've drifted. You turn around, I'm there. And I don't know what it is that's drawing your attention or what it is that's keeping you from me, but I'll tell you right now that there is nothing on earth that is better than Jesus. Nothing. As a pastor, I spend that last moment with people. The last moment on earth. When people are taking their last breath. And people, if they have this opportunity to reflect on their life, a very common reflection. Why did I spend so much time in my life wasting it on things that don't matter? Why? How much money do you have in your bank account the second after you're dead? What recreational thing do you get to do? I don't know, what activity, whatever it is, whatever these things are, what do you do after you're dead? It's in that moment that you're going to be begging for the God who says, I will. Now is the time. Now is the time to call out to Jesus. Now is the time to celebrate the resurrection. Now is the time to resolve in your heart, Lord, I will follow you. I will do it. Because you said, I will, I will. I will. Help me, Jesus. I don't want to present to you a meek and mild Jesus. I want to present to you the Savior of the world. And he has something for everyone. And it's better than anything else the world offers. Today can be a day. If you don't know him, today can be a day where you meet him. He is not far from you. All you have to do is turn to him, confess your sins, and ask him to be the Lord of your life. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of response. And if you want, we're going to have communion available on either side in front of the steps. We're going to have elders here to offer you communion. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to have prayer ministers. We have prayer stations on either side just off the stage. You can come forward today. But today could be a day where things are different. Today could be a day where your life has changed. And you can meet, worship, and follow the great I Am who says, I will. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Jesus, I am so thankful that none of this was dependent upon me. I'm thankful, Lord, that your plan coming to pass didn't depend on my ability to be perfect. Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness. And now, Lord, as we just move into this place, wherever people are, Lord, I just want to continue to release as people our perceived supremacy. We have nothing. We have nothing within ourselves to guarantee anything. What we have in ourselves is the ability to follow you, to turn to you. So Jesus, would you draw us to yourself? Would you draw us up? Would you just touch every person in this room? And may no person leave here today without being impacted by your resurrection. We love you, Jesus. I thank you for the life that you've given me. I thank you for the life that you offer. I thank you for your promises that no matter what happens in this world, that you will be with me until the end of the age. You will be with us until the end of the age. So Lord Jesus, we go into a time of worshiping you. Only you are worthy. And so Lord, if we have worshiped other things, if we have spent time in our life buying into other affections, let this be a time, Lord, where we return to you. I pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's respond and rejoice in the resurrection. So I want to tell you that one of the nice things about moving our next service to being later is that people don't have to rush out of here. So what we're going to probably be doing in the future is continuing to leave space for people to respond, but at the same time being mindful of your time and dismissing you. So what I want to urge you to do, it's okay, we can talk and we can celebrate, it's Easter, but be mindful of the fact that some people may be in other places. They may be in a worshipful place. So just as you leave here today, just leave as the Spirit leads you. joyful, reflective, worshipful, whatever it is. See, I want you to come back. I want you to keep coming back, but not for us. I want you to do it for you, because what you want is Jesus. And if this is the place where you feel like you find him, then we want you to come back. If it's another place, God bless you. The good news is he is in more than one place. Amen? But pursue the Lord. Seek him and you will find him. Please stand, receive this blessing. Those of you that are ready to go, I pray that as you leave here today, that you have a great Resurrection Sunday. And I pray that as you go today, you will leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great Easter.